All right, take your Bibles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. We got a short time to cover a lot here. All the passages we're going to cover, you're very familiar with. It's nothing new, but I want you to take a look at a review of the church and your church. In the history of our church, Jeff Davis, who is somewhere in here, planted Harvest Baptist Church. We went up and kind of replanted, and at each time in a crucial point, we called upon a church consultant to come in. So we kind of got burdened for that ministry, and then as time went on and we thought it was time for us to move on to a different ministry, Gretchen and I were praying, and we'd already talked to GFA. We were on the board and talked about helping the church get revitalized, and through Bruce McAllister and Mark and some other things, we kind of worked together, not knowing that this is what Gretchen and I would be doing. We actually wrote the job description for somebody else, right, Bruce? I mean, we did. But as God opened up the door, we knew it was time for us to move on. We had been mentoring and training, and so that's taking place. The vote on our replacement will be this coming Sunday, and we plan to start with GFA August the 1st. But we were burdened. Why? Because we all need help. Okay, I'm from the business world for the first 40 years. Consultants were a part of our life. Okay, now consultants not come in and tell you how to run your church. I think a consultant comes in to assist, assess, and advise. But if we don't step back with a consultant, without a consultant, if we don't step back and examine our church in the light of Scripture, you heard Mark's testimony of what's happening. So my challenge today is, number one, be encouraged as a pastor. Okay, I want to encourage you. I want this message to be an encouragement to you to fulfill God's calling on your life. And secondly, I'm challenging you to go back and review your own church. Is it biblical? Am I doing what I need to be doing? So that's the purpose. Familiar passages. We're going to look at a couple of different ways to apply that. And then we hope, again, I want you to be encouraged by this message this morning. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the local church. We thank you for the Wiles, Lord. But I beg of you this morning to help us take a fresh glimpse of your calling on our life and how we are to live that out. Meet with us. Help us to be objective in our view of what you've called us to do and really what we're doing. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, a review of the church and your church. What is the church? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Very familiar passage. Again, as we look at this, the promise of the church is found in Matthew 16. You know the passage here, starting in verse 13. What happened? Jesus came into where? Where did he go? Talk to me. I mean, this almost lunchtime. I got to keep you awake. All right, so where did he go? Caesarea Philippi, right? And those that have been to Israel, you know, the Sea of Galilee is where a lot of Christ's ministry took place. That's about 300 feet below sea level. He goes up here to about 1,150 feet above sea level. He takes his disciples with him. So he's going from the Sea of Galilee up to a pagan city. So he goes here. This is a Roman city. It's a pagan place with a pagan culture. As he takes his disciples up there, this is what's happening. There was a shrine set up to the false god. This is what's going on there. And he takes them and he asks this question: who do men say that I am? So he had this intentional place in a culture that is anti-God. He takes his disciples to him. Some commentators call this the final exam of their 2.5-year time with Christ. So he takes them to a pagan culture and says, who do people say that the Son of Man am? So he's got an intentional company. He takes his disciples with him, and here's the question. So how do they respond? This is not a question, but the question. Who do men say? Men can be used referring specifically here, I think, to the Jews. Okay, so so the answer to this question is going to determine everything else after Christ is crucified, dead, buried, and ascends into heaven. Everything else about their ministry is dependent upon how this question is answered. Did they really understand? Did they really get it? Did they fully understand who Jesus is? So look at verse 14. The proclamation is this. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So here, we come back. These are who some say. We understand very clearly, again, this is where in a pagan culture, they may be intimidated by what they're saying because they're in a whole different world. They're not comfortable maybe in this area, not in the Sea of Galilee, but where? Up in Caesarea Philippi. So as you look at this, then here comes the great proclamation, verse 15. He said to them, okay, they say this, but who do you say? Final exam. Who do you say that I am? And of course, we got the response here. Simon Peter answered and said, you are who? Say it with me. The Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter got it. Peter passed the test. Peter fully understood the person he had been following, the God-man himself. Therefore, he answered the question the right way. And so he goes on to say this. He goes on to say, responds to Peter, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, okay, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. So he calls his earthly father. But then he goes on to say this. Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. So we know, okay, blessed are you, the son of Jonah, but this didn't come from your earthly father. This answer came from your heavenly father. So this is the exclamation of the proclamation that's made. And then here's the promise. Verse 18. And also saying to you, on this rock, and here's the phrase, what? What's the promise? Say it with me. I will build my church. Now, we've all read that. We all, in theory, understand that. But when you're sitting in Caesarea Philippi, you put the context, pagan culture, away from where they're comfortable, and Christ says, hey, I will build my church. I will build not Pastor Fant's church, not your church. I will build my church. And he goes on to say this, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it. Now, I remind you, at this setting where Christ was, there was a pool right over here in Caesarea Philippi that the pagans thought was the key, the entrance to the underground world or the entrance to hell. So when he says, I will build my church, here's the pool of the pagan culture considers hell. And he said, nothing will stand against it. No culture can stand against. No opposition can stand because I, what's the promise? I will do what? All right, so whose church are we, what are we doing here? We're simply, you know, we get the privilege of seeing Christ unfold the church. And then in verse 19, what does he say? I'm not going to get into, I don't have time to get into all what the foundation is. I'm not going to get, you argue that out yourself. But verse 19 says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So number one, I'll build my church, and number two, I'll give you authority. Now, what comes with authority comes responsibility. So Christ says, I'm going to give you authority, but you must have the responsibility. You are responsible for building the church. I'll build it, but you've got to do your part. But here's what I'm trying to say. The promise is made by who? Christ. This past week, I got a call, 2 weeks ago, I got a call from a pastor, and he says, hey, kid, you got a few minutes to talk? I said, yeah. He said, you know, my wife and I are really struggling. I mean, he said, we're struggling. Now, when are you going to enter this consulting business? I said, I can't do it until August. He said, can you put me on the calendar? I said, what's wrong? He said, I'm scared to answer my phone. He said, so much so, my wife's actually having some anxiety things going on because she's scared to answer her phone that somebody else is leaving the church. Have you been there? Yes. So, I was going back. I said, okay, let's turn to Matthew 16. I said, let me give you a testimony. We all lose sleep. If you don't lose sleep when someone leaves the church, you're not a good under-shepherd, period, right? I will build my church. Gretchen and I stood in Caesarea Philippi. You read this passage out loud. I felt, I mean, you know, I can get charismatic for a minute. The burden of the world came off my shoulders because I realized as a pastor, it's not up to me to build the church. All right, so man, we got to understand. The church will be built by Christ, not me and you. So as we look at that, this is what is given. We are told, so I will build my church. I will. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And where was this given? In a pagan culture. This was not beside the Sea of Galilee. A Roman city in a Roman culture that's totally pagan, the promise was given. Let's quickly move on. Second thing we'll look at here is the prescription of the church, prescription for the church. So as you are thinking about the promise of the church, and people may be leaving your church. Again, I entered the ministry at 40, and so I felt, I'll never forget one weekend. At this point, we're meeting in a place called the Museum of York County. There were about 17 people in the congregation. One weekend, a job transfer took three of our faithful people, the most outreach couple we had, gone. Another couple came and said, I don't agree doctrinally. I'm gone. 25% of the congregation in one weekend. Boom. What do you do? What did Christ say? I will build my church. By the way, 3 weeks later, the guy that was leading our congregation music and his wife was playing the piano, he said, I don't agree with your music. We're leaving. So he had 25% of the congregation gone. And at that time, I was keeping the books. So you got 50% of your contributions fixing to walk out the door. What do you do? Christ said what? I will build what? My church. So let's focus there and let's keep going though. Let's understand the prescription. So what is the prescription for the local church? It is to do what? Matthew 28. I know Brother Gary Bill will be speaking on the same passage, so I don't want to spend too much time here, but I do want us to understand one thing here. You know the passage well. Go therefore, what? Make disciples of all nations. So we're making disciples. We're baptizing them. Therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. So how do we make disciples? We make disciples by going. We make disciples by baptizing. And we make disciples by teaching. As you look at this, where a disciple-making process being done, we got to ask this, Acts 1:8, for you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be making disciples where first? Jerusalem. All right, now all of us probably have missions conferences every year. How many of those missions conferences are focusing on Jerusalem? And the thing we're doing right now, okay, of our budget, how much of our missions budget is going to what we're going to call a Jerusalem project at home? Okay? Because as you heard the testimony from Mark Batory, if we're not spending time making disciples where in Jerusalem, forget about sending them across the world. There's not going to be nobody to send them. So as we examine the church, I will build my church. You've given the authority. You, here's we are. We are to make disciples. Wow. Going, baptizing, teaching. But I got to ask you, are we doing that in Jerusalem? I had to ask myself, are we doing that in my Jerusalem? So as you look at this, we've got to understand that this is how we make disciples. We know that. And we know about evangelism. We know about professions of faith. We know about baptism. But are we really making disciples? And the question I got to ask, do I know my Jerusalem? Okay, you say, oh, yeah, I've lived there 10 years. I've lived there 5 years. I've lived there 20 years. However, that's not the question. Do you really know your Jerusalem? Do you really know your Jerusalem? We've been in Rock Hill 20 years. And the first church consultant we brought in was a guy named Joe Miller. And Joe said, hey, you need, this was back in 1996. He said, you need to order a demographic survey. I said, thanks, Joe. I got all the stats I need. I love the Chamber of Commerce. He said, okay. So Joe didn't push it. Joe's retired now. So I got it. Okay. So later on, I said, okay, I think I know the stats of Rock Hill. So then I'm transitioning from, I started with Gretchen. I started about 2.5 years ago. Okay, where's the church need to be in 2 years, 5 years, 10 years? And realized we need to be out of there. So I said, okay, if I'm going to give advice to somebody else, I'm going to tell Skip, you're planting a church, you need to order a demographic survey. So finally, 20 years later, what do I do? Well, here's what we found out about our Jerusalem. Within 5 miles of our church in every direction. Okay? So within our church, Harvest Baptist Church, 5 miles north, south, east, and west. Okay? Probably people I'm going to come in contact with at Walmart and these kind of places around our church, right? So within 5 miles, I've got 71,248 people. We're a suburb of Charlotte. I think we're the sixth largest city in South Carolina. But that's just within 5 miles of our church. Okay, and we're expecting another almost 6,000 by 2021. So do you think people live around us, yes or no? So this is what I'm doing, this to engage our people to be making disciples. So quickly, because we've got to get to lunch. This is what we found out. So this is where we're going. Okay, so what I'm trying to tell you is, right here, 60% of everybody within our church, 5 miles, are not committed to their faith. Now notice here, okay, there are strongly involved, but somewhat involved or not involved. 6 out of every 10 people I give a tract to within 5 miles of our church, I can tell our people, guess what? They're not heavily involved in any faith. So does that motivate you to give out tracts? I can tell you testimony. I mean, Lynn Siglin, where's Lynn? Lynn was in our church. They just moved. Lynn started the Crisis Pregnancy Center in Rock Hill, South Carolina. Do you know how many women have come through our church because she engaged in the culture? Do we know how many? So what I'm saying is, if you want motivation, I tell you, 6 out of every 10 people you give a tract to, they're not committed to their faith. I'm not talking about getting saved. I'm just talking about committed to their faith. So then you go from there. What else did I learn about our church? This is what I learned. This is the people within 5 miles of our church. You got the stats there, but look at this one down here. This is interesting. Likely to have changed their preference in the last 10 years. If you can't see that, I'm going to put it on the screen. But I can tell you, almost 20% of the people within 5 miles of our church have changed what they believe in the last 10 years. Now notice what that looks like and how I'm communicating this to our people within my Jerusalem. You with me? Within my Jerusalem and within 5 miles, there are 13,180 people that have changed their religious preference in the last 10 years. So what that really means is every year there are almost 1,300 people looking for something different. I'm not talking about the next city over. I'm talking within 5 miles of my church. If this doesn't motivate your people to go and invite people to come to our church, to give out tracts, to engage them in a Bible study, I don't know what will. See, God is working. I'm saying, okay, these people are being drawn by God to do something. The question is our church, are we intersecting with those people that are seeking truth? Thank you. Skip's in our church, okay. And he's heard all this, okay? And he's heard about engaging people in Bible studies. And Skip's got this guy at Walmart, the supervisor of the self-checkout at Walmart. I mean, Skip knows him by name. Skip's invited him, everything. So what I'm saying is, when people see these stats, all of a sudden they become aware. There are people right around us that God is working on. You with me? And these stats prove true. I was in Ohio helping a church. They had not baptized anyone since 2006. Okay, you with me? Hello? What should your baptism rate be? I can tell you this, growing churches baptize. If I have 300 on Sunday morning, I should be baptizing about 30 a year. You say, oh, that's pragmatic. You shouldn't be setting goals. Got questions for you. How many did you baptize last year? Okay? How many? If you got 100 people in your congregation, do you have any goals set? I think goal setting is biblical. But I can tell you this, growing churches are baptizing about 10% of what they have on Sunday morning a year. Okay, so if that's our goal, and God is in my area, 1,300 people are changing what they believe, I want to be a part of that. Because I believe, number one, God answers prayer. Jesus still saves. Okay? So sometimes we are here in the midst of all the chaos. We need to go back up to about 30,000 feet and view our city, our Jerusalem, as it really is. So as you look at this, this is what's going on. So we got to say, are we making disciples? I got to ask you, or do you even know your own Jerusalem? Because I am convinced if my Jerusalem is not being built, forget about Africa. Forget about anywhere else. If we're not planting and replanting and revitalizing our churches, the mission field is, that's the reason, you know, we've got to. That's where it starts. Ask you another question. How much are your memberships by church transfer? Boy, I was going through a grad school class years ago, and we had to turn in a sheet for the last 10 years. How many professions of faith? So my church membership, your current membership, a good study to do. Okay, how many of these are this? They came by a declaration of faith. How many? Guys, we got to wait. You say, well, that gets kind of personal. Yes, it does. In this kind of message, it's very up close and personal as pastors are challenged to say, are we being effective? Christ is still saving. I read another article, and I try to challenge it, that again, growing churches, there's certain, I don't know where all this comes from, but the senior pastor of a growing church is spending 8 hours in some kind of outreach every week. Some kind. Counseling, something. Why? Because if we don't do it, how can we expect somebody else to do it? All right, a couple more things on the survey. So your Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem within 5 miles. One of the key issues that came up that the families in our Jerusalem identified as a family and teen problem was this. We have trouble dealing with teens and children. And by the way, that's almost 22%. So, okay, great. What do we do with that? Here's what we did with that. We got a great youth guy. The schools, the public schools, and I remind you, in Rock Hill, I don't know about yours, in Rock Hill, 90% of the children are still in public school. You with me? If you got a Christian school, whatever, that's fine. We got tons of homeschoolers. We got some pub, but 90%. So we took this. Our youth pastor made an appointment with through the principal at the public schools, made an appointment with the guidance counselor in each school and gave them this fact and said, we know you cannot handle families. These private, we're here to help. You with me? Said, well, okay, that's great. It's not original with me. I got that idea from somebody else. But he sat down with every guidance counselor within the schools of our Jerusalem and said, hey, this is my card. We want to help you because we know you. Here are the stats. This is given. These are stats on Rock Hill, South Carolina. In fact, one school we adopted. It's an elementary school, only right around the corner from the church. We now have 4 or 5 graduates. How many do we even have in the mentoring? But anyway, so how can we help you? We need mentors for kids who really don't have parents. So all of a sudden now we got 5 people in church going into that school 1 hour a week, sitting having lunch with these kids. So guess what's going to happen when these family problems come up? Okay? I mean, our youth pastor can go in this. Everybody in this public school knows him. All the teachers, the guidance counselors, the principals. They have teacher work day. His idea, hey, pastor, can I go to Bojangles and buy them biscuits and say, yeah. So here it is, teacher work day, biscuits, Harvest Baptist Church. We appreciate what you do. Now, folks, well, you got to engage the culture. These kind of stats, when you understand your Jerusalem, will let you engage the culture in such a way. So I got to say, do you know your Jerusalem? I think Gary Bill's going to deal with how to reach them and how to disciple them. So I got to ask you, okay, what are you doing here? Do you know your Jerusalem? We've got to. So what I'm saying is, pastors, you can take these stats, you can arm your people with them, saying, okay, this is where we got to go. Okay, quickly moving, our last point. You've got the prescription for the church and finally the profile of the church. Go to Acts chapter 2. And Dale Cunningham touched on this in his session. Again, all these are familiar passages. I'm just trying to stir the pot. I'm trying to get you mad. I'm trying to get you agitated. Okay, I really am. That's all I'm trying to do. Because when I got agitated, I realized, okay, what have I done? What am I leaving? Really, where is our church going to be in 5 years if we don't reach Jerusalem? How many of those are we baptizing or coming from the community? Acts chapter 2, you know the passage well. In fact, I've got it on the screen. Then they that received his word were baptized the same day. They added to them about 3,000 souls. What is that called? What is this? Say it with me. Evangelism. Okay. All right, so this is the profile. What else happened? The continued steadfast apostles' doctrine. What is that? discipleship. Can I ask you this? What kind of discipleship program do you have? I'm not talking about in theory. But if you visit our church, and I learned this from other, you know, talk to other pastors with growing churches, see what they're doing. None of the everything at Harvest Baptist Church, we have begged, borrowed, asked permission, okay? But I can tell you this, I don't know why it took me this many years. I was saved at Clemson University. I was discipled faithfully at Campus Crusade by Christ. I knew what discipleship was. So I go replant the church. All of a sudden, oh, you got to. It took me 20 years to finally wake up and say, if Brother Mike comes to our church, I'm going to ask him, number one, I'm going to ask him to come to our intro class, because we found if I can get him into an intro class of what we're all about, and then we're going to engage, Mike, would you and Christy be willing to have a Bible study with so-and-so? So all of a sudden we started. And you know what's happened right now? Discipleship making is taking place. It's nothing new. I will do what? Build my church is what Christ says. So are we truly making disciples? Are we truly doing that? And by the way, fellowship is great. I think everything degenerates to fellowship. But it's great to have it. I mean, we need to have it. The first chirp and breaking bed, they worship. And in prayers, so here we go. And then in verse 45, and they sold their possessions and good and parted them, all men to every man had need. Again, that is doing ministry. And then they worshiped again. And then again, and more evangelism there in Acts chapter 2. So we see this in Acts chapter 2. We see ministry, prayer, fellowship, discipleship, worship, and evangelism. All right, Marsh, I got that. I know all that. Have you asked your church how you're doing in that? Oh, wait a minute now. There may be some critics coming out. Yes, there may be. But folks, if we are not, Ephesians 4, 11, 12, if we're not what? Equipping what? The saints for what? The work of the ministry. If we're not doing that, we're not upholding our responsibility. So I ran across this thing called a church health survey and trained to be a consultant. It's 200 questions. And I sat there, whoa, do I really want my congregation to do this and to really say, this is how we see our church? 200 questions. Takes about an hour to complete. Scantron, you all know what that is. But boy, all of a sudden you say, man, we are now really opening ourselves up. I got news for you. When I was in the business world, if we didn't do this, we got fired. You with me? We did not, there were no, if we did not evaluate what we were doing and set a plan of how we're going to get there and communicate that plan to those we're working with, folks, you're not going to make a profit. Now, I'm not trying to bring the business world into the church. All I'm saying is we have here the prescription. We have the profile. We're to be making disciples. And if we're not making disciples, you are not fulfilling the commission of what God's called you to do. Now, again, is it my... I will build my church. Christ promises that. But we've got to be engaged in such a way, this is what our church should be doing. So are you willing to say, okay, I'm willing to give our people a church health survey? Okay, am I willing to have our people rate me on how I'm doing? Or not how I'm doing, but how the church is doing. We did it. Skip was a part of that. Siglins, were y'all a part of that? I can't. Y'all were. But Skip, you were. Okay. And here's what we found out. I mean, you get graded. And then we had a church meeting and we went through all the questions because it goes through and tells you how you're doing. Now, by God's grace, we came out healthy. But boy, wouldn't you? I'd love to be very healthy. And notice what our weakness was. What is our lowest score? Objectively, from our own people. You know, what the biggest surprise to me was, there was one question about, do you feel overworked or would you be willing to take on more responsibilities? And I figured everybody's going to say, oh, brother, don't give me anything else to do. You know what they said? I'm willing to do more. Okay, I'm willing to do more. I think we surveyed 80-something people. I don't have that, but it's a cross section, okay? And like our average Sunday morning's attendance is around 270, but we found 80 of the committed that we really wanted input from, all ages, all sections, millennials from 18 and up or 21 and up. I can't remember what age we set there. But what I'm saying is all of a sudden you get this back and, all right, church, here's where we are. Here's where we need to improve. And if we're going to reach our Jerusalem our weakest area is what? And boy, now, I think really, and I think Skip will tell you, this is God's grace. It's nothing we're doing. When people understand they're the fish in the sea, and we got, you know, the right thing to do. And by the way, one thing I forgot to go back. Let me just go back and hit this. I want to say it very clearly. Oh, look at that last question. Does your church hold the sufficiency of Scripture? If you believe God's word is true, which we do, the question is, do we believe it's sufficient to help people solve their problems in life? If so, then we're getting engaged with the culture. And I'm not afraid to say, church, what can I do better? What can we do better to reach our culture and see people come to Christ? And by God's grace, after we did this, people started taking ownership for discipleship. I mean, I gave this challenge. Again, it wasn't original with me. I read it somewhere. Ask people between a certain date, would you engage, ask, just simply engage, ask one unchurched, unsaved person, would you do a Bible study with me? That's all you got to ask. You don't have to. Okay. I think we had 13 Bible studies start as a result of that. Now, I'm not sure how many are still going. But I can tell you this. What does that do to your congregation? Energizes them. Why? They're doing the work of the ministry. Okay, so if we just can think about that, so I got to go back and ask us, with your church, how would your church be rated, or are we too scared, as I was, to say, no, better not do this? Men, pastors, wives, if we're not willing to let the people have some input and evaluate where we are, we're in trouble. Okay, I didn't want our churches, we've been on a 2.5-year transition period of us transitioning out and handing the baton. But I wanted to leave the church with a burden to reach the community. Because if we don't, again, we know what the church, the description of the church, the question is, how is your church matching up to what God requires us to be doing? How are you doing? Now, again, I want to encourage you. That was part of the first thing I said. This is to encourage you to take a step out, okay, as a pastor, to take ownership of what God has given you to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, okay? This is part of, but what I got to ask you to do, remember, what did Christ say? I will what? Build my church. All of us hate the phone calls. Pastor, I'm leaving. I got upset. Or some don't even call, right? They just don't show. We lose sleep over that, right? But Christ said what? I will build my church. Leave that responsibility to Christ. The thing I want us to challenge is, as we review our church, are we doing what we need to be doing in order to do that? Now I'm going to close with this. Two things. There are men right here in this room that you can pray with and talk to. Right here. That may have been through maybe what you're trying to change or look at. Change in the church is hard. We understand that. The beauty, I think, is we're going to try it this way for a few months and reevaluate. You always can say that. That's a whole separate topic. But what I'm saying is, wherever you're struggling, there are men right here that can help. And again, and what I appreciate about what GFA's done, in fact, Gary Ledbetter's right here. Pastor Ledbetter went and replanted a church up in Whiteville, North Carolina. He and Linda have gone up there. Poorest county. On the other side is Mike Yarborough. But Gary went up there, and he was in our church, and we sent him out. We're supporting him with church revitalization, supporting him as a missionary. And I was sitting there after a WILS meeting with Dr. Bob in the dining hall, and I said, can you tell me why we don't do anything for church revitalization? I mean, I was ticked. Here's Gary up there. Can you tell me? Why doesn't? He said, great question. So how many years ago was that, Gary? Three or four. So anyway, folks, whether your church needs revitalizing or not, you know of one that does. And so we need to come along and encourage other men to get a biblical view of the church and then our church. It's lunchtime. Let's close in prayer. Thank you for your attention. Anything we can do, maybe the round table, this afternoon, we can talk through some things. You got great resources here. But I want you to leave encouraged. There are tools out there. Let me close with this. every morning in the business world, I had a report on my desk. I knew how many orders we filled, how many back orders we had. I had everything laid out. I knew the net profit at the end of every day. Okay? Are we willing to objectively say, now I'm not, again, please understand, but there are objective checkpoints we need in our ministry. Okay? We need account. We need help. And the resources are here within this room. We're here to help you. Father, thank you for this time. I thank you for the approachability of these men and women. And Father, we thank you that Christ has said that he will build our church. May we be encouraged to take the tools we need, bathed in prayer, following your word in obedience, Father, to see people come to Christ and then Christ-likeness, that churches may be built, disciples may be made, missions field may be equipped. But Father, let us help with our own Jerusalem. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.